Our Lord Jesus Christ is a chain breaker, isn't he? Yeah, we can declare that today. I declare freedom over this place in Jesus' name. I mean, in Jesus' name, there is freedom. I mean, that's what he said he came to do, didn't he? He said his ministry was to come and to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to preach the gospel to the poor. And so Jesus' focus was on those who were hurting and struggling and the outcast and the broken. And so if you come in today broken and hurting, welcome to the house of God, man. This is the house of freedom. And Jesus is glad you're here. We're glad you're here. He wants to do a special work in your life and in mine today. Freedom. Are you glad there's freedom in Jesus' name? Come on, church. There is. He breaks every chain. So no matter what you're struggling with today, man, he's here to give grace and strength and to transform lives. John chapter 21, I invite you to turn there with me if you have your Bible. If not, the verses will be on the screen. But today we conclude our series entitled, He Is. We've been walking through the Gospel of John all summer. And today we conclude that series. And we're looking today at where Jesus restored Peter back to the ministry. And we'll start a brand new series next week entitled, How to Be Great. I don't know if you realize this or not, but a call to salvation is a call to greatness. A call to be great in someone else's life around you, in other people's lives right around you every day. And Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among us are those who serve God and serve others. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like and how to be great for God. And by the way, there is only one great one. His name is Jesus. Isn't that right? And so we just get to get in on his plan of redemption. So just a little foreshadowing there. You don't want to miss next week and you don't want to miss that series coming up. So you make plans to be with us. Okay. Well, it is my favorite time of the year. And not just talking about kids going back to school. I already see some parents saying amen right there. Yeah, I'm ready to get them back in the routine. But not just because of school, but because football's starting. Can I get an amen on that? Come on, somebody. Yeah, hey, football is starting. It's coming up. High school football on Friday nights. We've got our first high school football game on August the 18th. So, man, I'm excited about that. Then college football, the majority of it really kicks off on Labor Day weekend. NFL football follows right after that. And so it's football season. And football is one of my most favorite sports. I actually didn't play it growing up, but now that my sons play it, I wish I would have. I mean, it's an incredible game because it takes so much teamwork, doesn't it? There's so many people involved in the process. Everybody has to work together. If you have one or two good athletes, but the whole team doesn't work together, it doesn't matter, right? You're not going to win. You're not going to be successful. And in football, you've really got three types of people, or three groups of people, right? You got coaches, you got players, and you got fans, okay? Coaches call the plays. Then players execute the plays, and fans critique all the plays, right? Isn't that what we do as fans? And so, you know, the coaches, man, work their tail off to make everything successful. The players practice hard, and they try to succeed. And then all of us as fans just spend all of our time complaining about everything that we don't agree with, right? Especially on the college football level, right? We all think that somehow we are experts on how football teams ought to be coached. It's crazy today, isn't it? How many folks are making a living on talk radio, on podcasts, on television, being Monday morning quarterbacks to coaches and folks who are calling the plays and players, those who are playing the game. And so, you know, when you come to Christ, I don't know if you realize this or not, God has not called us to be fans. He's called us to be players in the game. There's only one coach. There's only one head of the body. Who is that? Come on, church. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This isn't my church. It's not your church. It's his church. He didn't look at Peter and say, upon this rock, I will build your church. No, he said upon this rock, the statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said upon this rock, I'll build my church. And so it's Jesus's church, right? If you want to think of it in an NFL example, so God the Father's the owner, Jesus is the GM, and the Holy Spirit's the coach. Come on, somebody. I mean, God's in charge of all of it. And fans, right? What do fans do? Well, fans buy the ticket, and they buy the t-shirt and the hat, and they go to the game, and they either cheer or jeer the team based on the performance of the day. They celebrate when the team is winning, and as fans, we complain and grumble when the team is losing. We're not really there to make the team better. We're just there to critique everything that goes on. And sadly, that's how some people are in the church. Just fans. Yeah, may buy a ticket, may give some money, may show up, may actually even serve in a ministry every now and then. But the truth is that I'm not necessarily here for God or for others, but it's really about me. And so what Jesus is doing for Peter today, now this is an apostle, right? This is one of the original disciples, one of the original 12. And he's already done ministry with Jesus. But right before the passage we're going to read today, right before this, he's gone back to fishing. He's already seen the resurrected Christ. But for whatever reason, he's gone back to his old way of life, his old vocation. How many of you know that when you come to Christ, you do away with the old and you put on the new? Come on, somebody. Whole new life. Whole new set of friends. Doesn't mean I don't love those that I was with when I was running crazy and living in sin. Doesn't mean I don't care about them. Of course I do. But I've got to surround myself now with folks that love Jesus. That's why I want to get involved in the church, get connected with other Christians. And so I've got new friends. I've got a new way of talking, a new way of living, a new way of relating to others. It's the Christ way. It's the Jesus way, according to his word. And so Peter, but we all do this, don't we, at times. He's going back to the old way of life. He's living in the flesh, and he's like, man, Jesus is done with me, by the way. I denied him three times, and what we understand in the passage is that Peter has also already met with Jesus, most likely before this account, and possibly has, asked for his forgiveness, got some things right, but for whatever reason, his heart just wasn't in ministry. Yeah, and by the way, you ever been at that place where your heart just wasn't in serving God? You ever been at that place where you're a little burnt out, or somebody offended you, or man, you've been through traumatic experience like Peter had, and you're just like, I don't know, man, I just need a break. Well, maybe that's where Peter was. I mean, I'm not sure, and I don't want to read something into the passage that's not there, but he has gone back, for whatever reason, to his old way of life. But Jesus, here's the good news today. Listen to me. If you come in like Peter today, child of God, but you've gotten out of the game, you're a fan now. You're not playing. You're not praying. You're not worshiping. You're not witnessing. You're not giving intentionally to help someone in need and to bless God's work here and around the world. You're not serving and sharing Christ on a consistent basis. You know, maybe you're where Peter's at, but here's the good news today. Jesus met Peter right there with patience and with grace. Not with condemnation or reproach or like, hey, why can't you get your stuff together? What's your problem? I mean, that's not the way he addresses him here. He addresses Peter with grace and peace and patience and calls him back into ministry. And therefore, Peter leaves this moment inspired and motivated now of God to serve him once again. Get back in the game. Listen to me. For some of you, it's time to get out of the seat watching everybody else do it. It's time for you to get in ministry. Because that's where the joy is. It's not about the needs of the church, although there are lots, right? There's financial needs. There's needs in serving. We always have needs. But it's not so much about the church needing it as it is you and I needing the joy of serving. We were saved to serve and to give and to share Christ with others. That's where we're headed, by the way, in the next series. We're going to talk about that. And so get back in the game. Don't be a fan. It's time to be a player once again. and listen to the direction of the coach and move the spiritual ball down the field, man, for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Okay? John 21. Let's read together, starting in verse 15. It says, when they had finished breakfast, by the way, that's one of the proofs of the resurrection. Jesus wasn't a ghost. He was body and all. He ate with the disciples after his resurrected state. That's a big deal, by the way. So he's in his physical body, not a ghost, not a phantasm, not some spirit. Body and all, he came back from the dead. How many of you are grateful that he came back body and all? That means you and I are going to come back body and all. Come on now. It's not just some kind of mystical thing. It's tangible. It's real. And so he finished breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then tend my sheep. He says a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter now, he's grieved because he's asked him a third time. Does he not believe him? Why do you keep leaning in on this? Right? And he said to him, now he starts to get real. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know how I failed you. You know where my heart is right now. You know I'm out here fishing when I ought to be fishing for men. That's what you called me to. I mean, you know. But you also know that I love you from my heart. And Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. Then get back in the game. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you're young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted, and when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said, by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, he reiterates that initial call to ministry. What does he say there, church? Come on, say it with me. Follow me. That's it. That's the call. Oh, Jesus, today, come. Move in our hearts. I pray those who are on the sidelines or who are in the stands just watching ministry take place and just watching your kingdom move forth through others. I pray today that you would bring players back into the game. And Lord, for those who have always been fans, who are not truly saved, not truly born again, I pray even today, Father, pour out your Holy Spirit. Save the lost and strengthen your church today. Make us servants and stewards in your kingdom service. And Jesus, it's in your powerful name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. At the end of the Gospel of John, we have two beautiful stories of reconciliation. Thomas and Peter. We looked at Thomas last week. And Thomas said he had to see Jesus to believe it. He wasn't with the disciples when Jesus showed up. And so he says, I've got to see it to believe it. So what does Jesus do? Shows up and shows him. Here's the hands. Here's my side. Meets him there and restores Thomas and brings him back into the fold. Here, Peter has gone back to fishing, his old vocation, old way of life. But Jesus meets him there, graciously restores him, and reiterates that call to ministry. Follow me. In this passage, we see what it looks like to be a fan, not a fan, excuse me, but a follower. By the way, when we say follower, we're not talking about somebody who's following someone on social media. That's what we think about now when we think about following someone. You know, reading somebody's tweets or seeing their post online. It's a whole lot more than that, isn't it, when he talks about following me. Following Jesus means following his example, obeying his word, submitting to his will for my life, walking right in lockstep with Jesus. So he's calling us to follow him. So we see in this passage what following Jesus really looks like. What it looks like to be in the game. Not just a fan, but a player, if you will, in the game of ministry. Before we talk about how to follow Jesus, I want to give you three quick introductory statements, okay, that we learn from this passage. First statement, our God is a redeeming God. Can I get an amen on redemption today? Come on, church. Our God is a redeeming God. So he met Peter there and showed him grace and redeemed his life and his situation. Today, this is good news. God doesn't want to push you away. No matter how broken your life, no matter how busted up your past, no matter what's going on in your present life, if you're struggling with addiction or hang-ups or habits, if there's just pride or complacency in your heart, if you've gotten away from God for a long period of time, the good news is He loves you, and He's like, hey, I'm glad you're here today. Now let's deal with your heart. The Holy Spirit of God wants to deal with your heart and mind today. And so He's a redeeming God, not a condemning God. Some people have this view of God as a judgmental taskmaster. I can't believe that you haven't kept all the rules. You hadn't been to church enough, and you're not giving enough money and not serving enough in ministry. That's not what today's message is all about. It's not about performance. Come on, somebody. It's about God's presence, isn't it? It's about His grace and all these other things, serving and giving, all that. Keep in mind, that's just a response of gratitude from my life is what it is. That's what the gospel is all about. It's just me saying, Jesus, I'm overwhelmed with how good you are to me. And so our God is a redeeming God. Number two, second statement. If you're with me, say amen. Come on, church. Secondly, it takes, this is a great word in today's culture because there's a lot of folks around us that need Jesus just like I need Jesus every day. And so how do I win someone? Have you thought about that? How do I have that conversation with that coworker that is totally anti-gospel? How do I have that conversation, young people, with that classmate or that teammate that's like, you know, all about the affirming all the stuff in our culture and all the morality that's against the Bible? And like, how do I win that person? You ready? Here's the statement. It takes relational equity to lead others to Christ. It takes relational equity, a relationship with people in order to influence someone with the gospel. That doesn't mean that a one-off conversation in, you know, with the waiter or waitress at the restaurant or in the, you know, the grocery store, at the gas station with someone, that doesn't mean that those seeds planted can't eventually bear fruit. But how many of you are grateful today for someone who poured into your life and brought you to Jesus? Come on, church. How many of you are grateful today? I am. I'm grateful for a student pastor at my home church who poured into my life. And although I was a church kid, he knew that I didn't get it. I'd been in church all my life, raised by godly parents. But then he said, listen, there's something missing here. And he began to pour into my life. And as a result, God came in and did a radical work there. It takes relational equity. Right before this, Peter's fishing, they ain't caught nothing all night long. By the way, how many of you know if you go back to your old life, once you're saved, it ain't going to work? Come on, somebody. If you try to go back to drinking and carrying on and running with the same people you ran with and living the same old life, it's going to be miserable and you're going to be absolutely, completely a failure at it if you're saved. And that's where Peter went. Man, he ain't caught nothing all night long. He's like, dude, I've been fishing all my life. I can't even like catch any fish. Jesus shows up. And by the way, he basically relives, an interaction that he had with them earlier when he was calling them to ministry the first time. And so he told them, hey, cast your net on the other side of the boat before. And well, this time he tells them, hey, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And they figure out, oh, it's Jesus. They cast the net on the right side of the boat. 153 fish in the net. They got this huge net full of fish. They can't even haul it all in. And so Jesus blesses Peter with a catch. He invites him to a meal. Okay? He enjoys his company. They eat together. He brings everything down to this calm situation. Puts Peter at ease. Then he leans into the proverbial elephant in the room. How many of you know if you go in there and you kick the elephant in the room, like you're gonna get trampled? Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? In relationship with others. That coworker, that neighbor, that friend that you just want to unload on, that's your flesh. That ain't Jesus. And by the way, your rants on social media ain't helping nobody. Can I get an amen on that today? Come on. Name it and claim it today. My rants on social media don't help anybody. I mean, that's not leading people to Jesus. Doesn't mean that you can't make a statement for truth online. Just be careful how you do it. It takes relational equity to influence people to the gospel. Do I have a relationship with someone? Do I have a connection there? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, we learn from Jesus here how to restore people back into the faith, by the way. who get away. It says in Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers, those of you who are spiritual, when you see someone else caught, stuck in a trespass, that you who are spiritual should go to such a one in a spirit of gentleness and restore that brother or sister in Christ. Looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, bear one another's burdens. That's the idea, by the way, with that statement. Bear one another's burdens. Okay? And so it takes relational equity. Keep that in mind. You cannot address someone else's sin effectively if you don't have some kind of relationship with them. Right? The old cliche. People don't care how much you know till they know how much. What? You care. You ever heard that cliche statement before? It's a leadership statement, but it fits this as well. So do I care about people? But then number three, third statement, and then we'll talk about what it means to follow Jesus. In order to get right with God, listen closely, they lean in. Lean in for a minute. In order to get right with God, you got to get real with God. You got to get real with Him. The first two times that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Peter gives him what feels like here, the Sunday school answers. The VBS answer, the church answer. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, yes. And then finally, you could just almost see Jesus kind of leaning into Peter a little bit around that fire and saying, Peter, do you love me? Quit ignoring the deal here. You're out here fishing. You were with me. Right? Jesus is the rock, but yet Peter was the rock that would begin the New Testament church as well. I mean, it's not the lineage of the Pope. That's the wrong way to see this. But it is that mouthpiece that God would use on the initial day of Pentecost. So that's a big deal. And so he's like, hey, I called you to all that incredibly significant stuff for my kingdom, and you're out here fishing. I mean, Peter, hello, earth to Peter. You know, and God's doing the same thing for you and I today. Hey, don't give me the half-hearted responses. Don't give me the same old surface stuff. Don't put the proverbial mask on when you come into the church today. Don't just say, how's everything going? Oh, it's great, when your marriage is falling apart. How's it going? Oh, everything's awesome, when your kids are going crazy. When you're hurting and you're struggling and you're sick or broken or lost a job or just emotionally down. You got to get real with Jesus, but then you also have other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that's not everybody in the entire room today. But ladies, who's that lady? Guys, who's that guy? Or two or three ladies or two or three guys that you could be real with, that'll pray for you and encourage you. That's what the body of Christ is all about. In order to get right with God, you got to get real with God. That means acknowledging our sinfulness. It takes humility to get right with God, doesn't it? And so today, humble yourself before God. That's where Jesus had to get Peter to that place. And by the way, how many of you know today if you don't humble yourself, God will humble you, and you don't want that to happen? Come on, son. Come on now. Now, it's painful in the moment, and it's always a blessing. So yeah, we'll take it however we can get it, right, as far as getting right with God. But the Bible says humble yourself. You ever notice that? The Bible doesn't say let God humble you. The Bible says humble yourself. God only humbles those who choose pride instead of humility. So listen, today, get real with God. He knows your need. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows all those details even better than we do, and we're living it. Just get real with God today, and He'll meet you there with His grace. That's what He did with Peter here. Grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, let's talk about that. If you're with me, say amen. All right, here we go. Here's application for today. Here's some points to apply. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, number one, it means love Jesus, doesn't it? The prerequisite for leading the sheep or serving the sheep is loving the shepherd. The prerequisite for serving the sheep is loving the shepherd. It's not having a seminary degree. It's not knowing everything about the Bible. It's not being the strongest person in the room. It's about looking to the strong one. It's about depending upon him. It's loving Jesus. And Peter here, obviously, is an apostle. He's a pastor, right? Called to the ministry. But all of us are called to serve God's kingdom. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. So we all fit here. So don't just buzz through this like I asked Peter. No, no, no. This is you and I also today. And so love Jesus. In order for us to effectively follow him, we just first must love him. Love him. He's first more interested in who we are than what we do. Now, loving Jesus. When we talk in the church about loving God, like, what does that mean? Well, we say things like, well, loving God means I'm obeying him. Well, yes, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, God's word says. That's a part of it. But when you think about loving Jesus, you know, I go to what love is. I think about loving my wife. Can I get an amen, guys, this morning? Come on now, loving your bride. I was trying to help you today. You could have got some points right there. Hey, men, listen to me. Hey, what about loving your bride today? Come on now. There we go. There it is. Loving Jesus. What does it mean to love? Well, I think about my bride, right? My brown sugar. My good thing. My sweet thing. Amen. My donut. She's hot and holy, right? We've got some new folks that hadn't heard that one before. Man, that's one of my terms for my bride, right? And I was smitten with her from day one. And you think about love. What does it mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks to characteristics of love, but think about it also just experientially somewhat too, okay? Let me give you some words. Love means, number one, appreciation, doesn't it? Love means appreciation. It means gratitude. I'm grateful for my bride. I'm grateful for who she is. I'm grateful for her investment in my life. She makes me infinitely better. And I'm grateful for her service to our kids. And boy, doesn't that love grow throughout the years, when you both love God and you look at just the service and the commitment to one another, it grows. So it means appreciation. Number two, it means admiration. So, man, I put it in that sense of God here too, right? Jesus, loving Jesus. Matthew 22, what's the greatest command? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. So I appreciate who he is and what he's done. I admire his character and his nature and his beauty that I see all in the world. And same way with your spouse, right? The one you love. I admire her beauty. I admire her quirks. My wife's got a new quirk. It's the cat quirk. I got any of you in here got the cat quirk? You know what I'm talking about? So, man, we got two cats in the house now going on 100. Y'all all right? And so, man, we're loving these cats, and my children love these cats, and I want to pitch them in the woods. Now, God forgive me. Y'all okay? We say we're getting real today, right? I think dogs are from heaven and cats are from hell. Can I get an amen? Anybody with me? So, all kidding aside, we love Kitty and we love Coco, right? And so, Kitty and Coco. So, but I love that. I love my wife's quirks. I love all those little idiosyncrasies. I love those things. The more you grow in the Lord and more you grow in love together, the more you enjoy, right, those things. It's so loving Jesus. It's this admiration for who he is and all that he has done and just just the fact that he cares for me. So appreciation, admiration. Number three, communication. Is that a big part of love? Come on now. So if I love God genuinely from my heart, I want to pray. I want to talk to him. I want to sing praise to him because he's holy and he's awesome. And he created me and yet saved me even though I went away from him. And so there's communication there. So love means communication. I want to talk to God. I want to pray. And yes, there are times where I've failed him and sinned against him and it harms our fellowship. And there's some shame that comes into that and some guilt. But when I go into his presence, I'm always grateful that I've been there. Because how many of you know today the conviction of God's always constructive? Come on now. Let me say that again. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is always constructive. In other words, God wants to build you, not just break you or tear you down. He breaks us at times in his Holy Spirit when there's sin in our life like he does with Peter here, but then he builds us up. It's constructive. And so communication, love means communication, but the number four, love also means consideration, doesn't it? When you love someone, listen to me, this is good, because this is the antithesis of what our culture teaches. Our culture teaches an incredibly narcissistic definition of love today. In fact, it's not love at all. It's me-ism, it's narcissism, it's selfishness. I'm going to do me, I'm going to do my thing, and you just got to get with me. No. No. That is the antithesis of love. Love is serving. It's consideration. It's serving someone else. It's when my wife is at 0%, I got to bring the 100. How many of you know today that marriage is not 50-50? Come on now. Let me say it again. How many of you know today marriage is not 50-50? It's 100-100. And so there's times in life where you got to bring the 100. And you can't be resentful and bitter and hold all this stuff in when things are said, because we all get to that place. Let's not pick on our spouse. I get to that place too, where we say things and we do things we shouldn't do and say. And so love is consideration. So in other words, loving Jesus, He's always perfect. He's always holy, always righteous. But out of gratitude, appreciation, the first one, now I want to serve Him. There's consideration there. When I really love Jesus, man, it's my joy to serve Him. Yes, we get tired in the process. Yes, there's struggle to it in our flesh. But yet, the more I serve Him, the more I give, the more I share Christ. Church, listen, that's where the joy is. That's why He calls us to that. He's not, God doesn't need you and me. How many believe that today? God doesn't need me or you to build His kingdom. He can do it Himself. But He lets us get in on it. And that's what He's reiterating to Peter here. Love. He's saying, don't you love me? Then just feed my sheep. These go together. Which leads to number two. Let's keep going. If you're with me, say amen. If you're with me, say amen. Come on, church. All right, serve His church. Number two. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Serve His church. He uses three words here. And I'm going to move through this quickly because I want to move to a time of response. Three words here for Peter. One of them is before the passage we just read. But three words He uses for him here. What does it mean to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? By the way, we're all called to serve. We are saved to serve, not saved to sit. We're saved to get in the game, to put the pads on, the helmet on, the jersey on, stuff on, get in the game. You've got a role, you've got a responsibility. Every person plays their role, but we all are needed in order to move the proverbial kingdom ball down the field. We all got to be in this thing. It's not up to just the 20% to do the 80% of the work, which is the old statistic, okay? Serving His church. Okay, what does that look like? Number one, feed. You see what He says there? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The church, we all need a steady diet of the Word of God, the Bible. And the Christian life is Scripture fed and Spirit led. It's not just words on a page. It is a living God who leads us. But yet He gives us His authoritative Word. This is the foundation for life and practice. Not the totality of all that God has done throughout history or will do in the days ahead, but it is His foundation for us, His laws, His commands, which is simply God's love letter for life. It's not our way of salvation by keeping rules. No, it's only through Christ that we're saved. Now the law becomes my joy. It's worship in response. It's so feed. We need the Word of God. And so we need to be in the Word. We need to speak the Word in our family groups and kids ministry and student ministry and men's and women's Bible studies. We need to be teaching the Word. Amen. Teaching the true gospel. So we need the Word. Number two, what does it mean to serve His church? Tend. Feed, then number two, tend the body. All of us have a responsibility each for one another. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Did you know that? So we all each have a responsibility for one another. So when you see another brother or sister in Christ hadn't been to church in a while, call them, text them, where you been, where you at, how's it going, I miss you. When someone has a death in the family, go to the funeral home, man, take some food, take some flowers over there, send a card, show expressions of love, tend, right? Someone has surgery, man, you know, let's do a meal train for them. Let's get in family groups and others. Tend the body. And when we see someone walking down a bad road, we all have sin in our life. Right? We're not called to be the spiritual Gestapo in one another's lives. Can I get an amen on that? We need to show a whole lot of grace. Love covers a multitude of sins. We need to pray for one another, encourage one another. Right? It's not my job to pick and point out every one of your faults. Okay? That's not our job. But when we see someone staying in a protracted state of sin and they're walking away from, guys, see another guy walking away from his family. And you see him all of a sudden, right, having a propensity for sweet thing at work. Somebody needs to be man enough to go to him and say, hey man, let's go grab coffee. How you doing? Noticed getting a little close with so-and-so over here. Man, you need to be careful with that. Right? Ladies, when you begin to notice a lady who's struggling emotionally or mentally, and man, just you got to lean in. That goes for guys too, but right, just for the example here. So ladies, you got to lean in. Like we've got to lean in. I'm not necessarily saying that depression or anxiety is sin today. The point is more about tending, right, and caring for one another. We got to care enough. Church is not an event you attend. It's a family to embrace. That's what it is. It's a people to live with, to do life with. It's a band of brothers and sisters to live on mission with. Which leads to number three. What does it mean to serve as church? Feed, tend, care for one another, minister to one another, and then number three, fish. Fish. When Jesus called the initial disciples, there were multiple of them who were professional fishermen. That's what they did for a living, like Peter. And he said, follow me and I will make you, do you know it? What? Fishers of men. Reach people for me. So God calls the church to fish together. That's one of the greatest advantages to the church as a whole. We can do so much more for the cause of Christ together than we can individually. When you pool all the resources and all the ministry and all the prayer and all the money and all the things, when we put this all together, guys, we can impact not just Clarksville, but the world for Christ. And God's doing it through you right now, especially in this city, but even in other places all around the world. God's doing that because we have a focus on fishing as well as feeding and tending. And by the way, if there's no fishing going on, there's no true fellowship. Did you know that? It's not a church at that point. It's just a club. It's just folks hanging out. We can feed on the Word of God and tend one another. If we never fish and invite anyone else to Jesus, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. And that's a part of our fellowship and our call as a church. And so serve as church. Are you serving as church? If not, get back in the game, which leads to number three, fulfill your calling. We all have a calling from God. He finishes here by telling Peter how he's going to die. When he talks about stretching out his hands and all these things, it's actually references, think about it, to the crucifixion. The crucifixion. Peter, Christian history tells us, was martyred that way. And he says here, when you were young, you used to do whatever you wanted to do, and then when you got older, when you get older, somebody else is going to tell you what to do. How many of you remember being a teenager? You remember being a teenager? Come on now. A teenager's in the room. You're living it right now, ain't you? Okay? Young people. When I was a teenager, man, just like y'all, I had great parents. But, I mean, I wanted to get out of the house. Can I get an amen on that? I wanted to be on my own. Uh-huh. Listen, I want to get on my own. I know how to do this. Then I got on my own. Hello. And what happened? I want to go back home. I had it a lot better in mama's house. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you got big boy aspirations, you know, when you're a teenager and early single and college student, and then you get out on your own, you realize, wow, the more you get out in freedom, the more responsibility you actually have. He uses that example here. It's the same for the child of God. When you come to Jesus, how many of you are grateful today that you're set free from your sin? Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news? My past life. Oh, another piece to this is Jesus is not defining Peter by his past. He says, man, your past is gone. It's about today and tomorrow. I'm gonna be with you tomorrow. Just live for me today. I'm with you. He doesn't define us by our past, right? But when you come to Jesus, you're set free from all that stuff, man. You're set free from shame and guilt and brokenness and sin. And man, He sets the captives free, as we sang this morning. He breaks every chain. Now you walk in freedom from all that. I have the freedom to obey God and the freedom to truly have joy in this life now in Jesus. Because there is no joy in all that sinful stuff. But how many of you know when you get saved, now you have a greater sense of responsibility to your fellow man, don't you? And that's what salvation is. Listen, today when you're coming to Christ, it's first all about, man, getting set free from all that stuff, man, forgiveness and grace and justification, made right with God. But with that, he says, look, you got some work to do. Not for your salvation, but because of it. Responsibility. Today, it's time to get back in the game. Get in the game. If you're not giving today, give. It's not about the church needing your money. It's about God wanting your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why Jesus invites us and commands us to tithe, to give. If you're not giving today, give for your own heart. Listen, if you're not serving today consistently in ministry, serve. Come see myself, one of our staff members. Our kids team always needs a ton of help. Student ministry. Pastor Daniel, our new next-gen pastor, man, is cranking up our student ministry. Get plugged in there. Where's your heart? Where's your passion? That's part of that calling, that giftedness in your life. Where is it? Is it in worship? Man, tech, sound, multimedia, all that stuff's so important today because we're pushing the gospel out online, man, to the nations, literally to the nations. Where is it? Are you a Bible teacher, led groups in the past? Well, now's the time to get back in the game. It's not the time to go sit up in the stands and cheer everybody else on. Y'all go do it and I'll enjoy it. No, get in the game.